Good morning.
There are three things first that I want to say before we get into where we're going this morning. And the first thing I want to say is that I do count it as a privilege to be here this morning. I say that when I go and visit. In fact, last week we were preaching at a church in the city. And I remind myself that it is a privilege. It's not a right for me to be here. It is a privilege given to me by Christ and by you. And I appreciate that we're able to minister together. Secondly, this sermon and this message is preached with an assumption. An assumption that you already are married to, that you have to serve one another in love and carrying one another's burden. I'm taking for granted that you know these, that Galatians 5:13, that you were called to freedom, brothers, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another, for the whole law is fulfilled in one word: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And also in Ephesians 4:32, where it says, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. I'm also taking for granted that you know Ephesians 4, verse 2 says, was all humility and gentleness with patience, bearing with one another in love. And finally, in Colossians 3:12, put on then as God's chosen one, holy and beloved, compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has complained against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. I'm coming from that standpoint that we are together on that. And from there, we launch into a message. And I also want to say, lastly, that my introduction is going to be a little longer than I usually have, but bear with me. We'll come to the conclusion. We'll see God's word together. Let's pray, and then we'll get into why we're here. Father, we thank you this morning that you made this all happen. That it's because of you we are able to worship. Because of you we are able to serve one another and to carry one another's burdens. I thank you, Father, that you are here in the midst, leading us, guiding us, watching us, and carrying us. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for your mercy. We thank you for your patience. We thank you, Lord, for your forbearance. We thank you, Lord, for what you do for us. And may this time together be served to glorify you. And may your people be blessed. May they be ministered to. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. The question I propose this morning is this: what's love got to do with serving and carrying one another's burden? Or what does it look like? What is it that we're after this morning when we say that we serve one another and we carry one another's burdens? And what does love do with all of that? Well, J.I. Packer said, love is not essentially a feeling of affection, but a way of behaving. And if it starts with a feeling, it must become more than a feeling if it's truly to be love. Love does something. It gives. That's how it establishes its identity. Jonathan Edwards, in his Charity and Its Fruits, or Love and Its Fruits, he says, a truly Christian faith is that which produces good works, but all the good works which it produces are by love. Love is no ingredient in a merely speculative faith, but it is the life and soul of a practical faith. A speculative faith consists only in the assent of the understanding, but in a saving faith there is also the consent of the heart. And that faith, which is only of the former kind, is no better than the faith of devils, for they have faith so far as it can exist without love. believing while they tremble. What these two people are saying, and what these two men are saying, that love is a verb. Love does something. It is not a noun. John says in 1 John chapter 2, verse 7, says, "Brethren, I write no new commandment to you, but an old commandment, which you have heard from the beginning." The old commandment is the word which you have heard from the beginning. "And again, a new commandment I write to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away, and the true light is already shining. He who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes." This paragraph is all about action. It's all about love being a verb. It's not mere sentiment and platitudes about love. It's love that you can actually see happening. Now, last week, you heard from Pastor Ed the necessity of caring for one another. This week, we take a step further. We push the envelope just a little bit more to what caring really comes down to. Serving and carrying one another's burdens. It means we must get our hands dirty. Step out of our comfort zone. So why am I putting love in the equation? Why? Why am I proposing that it is the key to our time this morning? Primarily this. It has everything to do with it when it comes to relationships. Any relationship, whether it's between spouses, between you and the Lord, between you and the friends, or even, it comes down to love. It cannot survive in a healthy manner without love. We have to have love. Love works by faith, Galatians 5 says. So what is love then, you may ask? Good question. You ought to ask such a question when it comes to your relationship with people you care deeply about. Well, I can tell you what it's not. It isn't the slurpy, shirpy, queasy sentiment that you get watching Oprah or reading a romance novel. That kind of love is without substance. It doesn't last long. And when it comes to people, you need a love that will stand the test of time. Because we are testy people. We are not the same 2 hours in a row. And love must endure. We don't always get goosebumps. You may want to tear your hair out about some people. But the Bible talks about a different kind of love, a love that involved the whole person. That type of love, Scripture exhorts you to have, one that is willful, one that is a choice, a deliberate action. It is a conscious choice, not a gooey, goopy feeling that lasts as long as an ice cream in the microwave. There's more to that. God made a conscious choice, after all, to love you, didn't he? What did we bring to the table when it comes to God loving us? We brought our sin. We brought our rebellion. We brought our ugliness. We brought it all. Every day we bring that before him. And yet he makes a willful, deliberate choice to love us. He set his mind to it. I know he loved me on purpose because knowing full well what he was getting. I mean, look what he was getting when he got me. He set his mind on it. And so, ladies and gentlemen, love is a resolve, not just a feeling or emotion. Love is essential when it comes to biblical Christianity, when it comes to serving and carrying one another's burdens. How essential is it? Listen to what Jesus said in John 13:34, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another." Not if you can witness well, not if you can preach great, not if you can sing beautifully, but if you can love one another, the world knows that we are who we are and that we're serious about who we are. Love is a command, not a mere suggestion. And this is a tall order, and yet God expects it from every believer. Love proves the authenticity of your Christianity. It proves whether you are a real Christian or just posing as one. Paul calls it the fruit of the Spirit. If you are saved, God's Spirit dwells within you, and as sure as lava erupts from the volcano, love will erupt from you because it's in you. So how then does one get to love in such a way that fits our serving and carrying one another's burdens? Is there a model to follow? Is there someone to look at? Is there something that we can hang our hat upon? What would serve as an adequate illustration? Is it through the words of Whitney Houston? I believe that children are our future. Teach them well and let them learn the way. Teach them all the beauty they possess inside. Give them a sense of pride. I determined long ago never to walk in anyone's shadow. If I fail, if I succeed, at least I'll live and die believing no matter what they take from me, they can't take my dignity, because the greatest love of all is happening to me. Learning to love yourself is the greatest love of all. Is that where we want to hang our hat upon? Is that where we're supposed to teach our children? Is that what we're supposed to, how we're supposed to love one another? Is it true? Is this the true model? Well, the world would think so. But for you and me, there's only one illustration really worth paying attention to: Christ himself. He has to be our teacher. He has to be our example. He is our standard when it comes to loving our brothers and those around you in such a way that you should. Now, if you're not there already, please turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of John, chapter 13. John 13, verse 1. These are all familiar verses to us, but they do pack a powerful message. And John writes, "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And supper being ended, the devil having already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, that he had come from God and was going to God, rose from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. And after that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet and to wipe than with the towel which he was girded." Now that's quite an act of humility, wouldn't you say? I mean, that takes a lot of meekness on his part. And it was motivated by love. Now Paul said this in Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, "Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in the appearance of a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross." So how do we come to such a place? How can anyone like love like that? You must be thinking that. I know I was thinking that when I was reading this. And as I was poring over it, not me, that's for sure. And probably not if you're not a Christian either. But if you claim to be one, it is something that you and I can accomplish. In Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 13, it says, "These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive nor know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? but we have the mind of Christ. Listen to verse 16 again. We have the mind of Christ. Did you catch that? We who are born again have the mind of Christ. We have been therefore empowered to love this way by His Spirit, not by our own strength. So now the table is set for us to look into our text, which is the Gospel of John chapter 13. And there are three things Jesus shows us how biblical love works. First, there's no identity crisis. If you look in verse 1, it says, Jesus, knowing that the Father has given all things into His hand, that He has come from God and was going to God. In Philippians 2, verse 6, it says, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made Himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in the appearance of man, He humbled Himself and became obedient to the point of death, even to death on the cross. These two passages speak of spectacular deeds, don't they? How was Jesus able to do them? Simply because He was not struggling with His identity. He knew who He was. He knew that He was the Son of God. It irks me to no end when I see movies where they show Jesus was an identity crisis or trying to find Himself. If there was ever a man who ever knew who He was and why He was here, it was Jesus Christ. He did not have an identity crisis. He knew who He was. The question is this morning, do we know who we are this morning? Do we have an identity crisis? There's a verse that's thrown around all the time in Christendom. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. So what is new in your life? You ask that question all the time, don't you? What's new in your life? You talk to somebody you haven't seen in a while. Well, what's new in your life? What's new in your life? What's new in your identity in Christ? What transpired when you became a Christian? Or have you forgotten? People who are unsure about themselves aren't really going to love in such a sacrificial manner because they don't know who they really are and what they're supposed to do. They're not going to take chances. They're not going to risk it. They're not going to step out, if you will, because they're so consumed of who they are, because they don't understand what has happened to them. So do you know? Do you remember what that means? Well, let me just... four things, who we are in Christ. You have a new heart filled with love, with God's love. Ezekiel 11:19 says, then I will give them one heart, and I will put a new spirit within them, and take the stony heart out of their flesh, and give them a heart, and give them a heart of flesh. They'll take out the stony heart out of their flesh, and give them a heart of flesh. Romans 5:5, the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Our hearts are filled with God's love. So stop trying to love in your love. Love is God's love. It's the fruit of the Spirit. It's been given to you to use. It's part of your identity now. It's who you are. It's there. By faith, do you believe it? All things become new. You used to have a stony, crabby heart. Now you have a new fleshly heart that is able to love. You have a new home. Revelation 21, verse 2. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned to her husband. And I heard with a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they will be in His people, and God Himself will be with them and be their God. Heaven is your home, not here. So if you're all caught up with what's going on here, remember your citizenship. It's in heaven, not here. We're just passing through. That's part of your new identity. you're God's people. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people. Did you hear that? That you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, who once were not a people, but now are the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. You live here as God's people until you go home and continue on as God's people. That is part of your identity. So what's new in your life? What's new in your life? Is your identity real to you? Is it there for you to touch and know that it's real? Lastly, you are redeemed from sin. Colossians 1, verse 12. Giving thanks unto the Father which has made us meet or ready to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who has delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son, in whom we have what? Redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sin. You can freely love because you have no identity crisis. You don't have to worry about who you are. You know who you are. You're a child of God with a new heart, with a new home, and being His people. You don't have to worry about what you once were. It's who you are. You weren't reluctant to love or step out of your comfort zone. Surely Christ did that. He stepped out of heaven and came to earth, and He didn't even think anything about it. Why? Because He knew who He was, He knew what He was doing, and He knew where He was going when it's all said and done. Do you know who you are? Do you know where you're going? And you know what you're going to get at the end. No identity crisis. He placed Himself, listen to this, He placed Himself under the care of a teenage girl. Would we do that? A backward nation. And to top it off, He submitted Himself to the confines of humanity. This is love. He wasn't trying to find Himself. He knew exactly who He was. All the time, every day, all day long. He had no identity crisis. He knew who He was. Christians can fall into the whole neurosis of trying to find themselves, and all the while they have the answer. They are God's children called to fulfill the Father's mission. Catherine Booth said, "You're not here in the world for yourself. You've been sent here for others. The world is waiting for you." That's your identity. What's new with you? What's going on? What's new with you? Do you know your identity? Or are you still struggling with that? Secondly, if the Christian knows this and lives it, there's no ego to defend. Look in Philippians 2, verse 7, it says, "But made Himself of no reputation." This takes an active choice on our part, doesn't it? To forget ourselves. John records in his gospel that Christ arose from the table after supper, simply began to serve lovingly. He didn't say, "Okay, guys, I'm going to give you a demonstration, an illustration on how to be humble." There was no ego involved. He had nothing to defend. He knew who He was, where He was going, and so there was no ego involved. Perhaps a better way to say it, he was not egocentric. He wasn't about Himself. He wasn't in love with Himself. He wasn't the one that thought that He was the cat's meow, even though He was. He's the King of glory, the King of kings, and the Lord of lords. Romans 12, verse 3 says, "For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith." He wasn't concerned about what people thought of him. The Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes, they ripped him. They tried to drag him down, but he was not concerned about it. They could say, "Yeah, I eat with sinners and publicans. I do this, I do that. So what? What you see is what you get." Can we say that to one another? What you see is what you get. If we don't have any identity crisis, don't have an ego to defend, He wasn't afraid to love others. Christ always operated from a position of strength, not weakness. The world looks at him and says, what a sap. What a target for lunch money. What a target to just walk all over. No, no. When you're not concerned about who you really are, you can walk from a position of strength. Because you're not concerned about what others think of you. You're just out there to love and to serve and to do whatever you need to do because that is who you are in Christ. And it makes perfect sense to you that that's what you would want to do. The way of the world is not the way of the Lord. In Greek mythology, the gods are constantly trying to get one up on the other god and use humans as pawns to accomplish their egotistical desires. You read through all of that, the Odyssey and all of that, you see that they're just no better than what we were, those gods. Osama bin Laden told young Muslim men to prove their love to Allah by strapping bombs on themselves, and all the while he did not do so, and he had more money than all the rest of them put together. He had an ego. Those poor souls would dream of heaven, because they didn't know. The God of the Bible, however, takes a totally different approach. Since man cannot come to me, I will go to him. Think about it. Think about that. I mean, if there's anyone in this planet, in the universe, who could be egotistical, who could have the biggest ego going, who would rightly deserve to be that way, would be God, wouldn't it? It would be, he reserves the right. After all, he's God. And yet, he said, you know what? I'm going to come down to earth. I'm going to take on what the frail body. I'm going to come where there's no indoor plumbing. There's no air conditioning. The food is terrible. And I'm going to love and I'm going to serve. Because I don't have to worry about who I am. I know who I am. And I really don't have anything to defend. I'm just simply doing the Father's will. And that's who we're called to do. That's what we're called to do, is to do the Father's will. He wasn't afraid of being that he might be taken advantage of. He wasn't concerned or fearful that somehow someone might get the best of him by serving them in a lowly manner or by exerting his right as the creator of the universe. He taught his disciples the same thing. He taught them not to follow the world or that religious standard, but break all the barriers. Go beyond. If somebody wants you to walk a mile, walk 2 miles. If somebody wants your coat, give them your jacket. If somebody wants $5, give them $20. You got nothing to defend. You know who you are. A familiar story from Luke's gospel helps us here. Turn to Luke chapter 10, if you would. Luke chapter 10. And again, this story is very familiar to us all. The story of the Good Samaritan. And it's the young man, he says, but he, wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, and who is my neighbor? And Jesus answered and said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a certain priest came down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite, when he arrived at the place, came and looked and passed on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and he saw him. He had compassion. Now, you remember the history here, don't you? I mean, the Samaritans and Jews were such great friends. They were great buddies. They went out and they had coffee together all the time. And they lived by side, and there was no strife. There was nothing. No, that's not true, is it? They hated one another. The Samaritans on the Jews, and the Jews did the same thing. They couldn't get along, and yet this Samaritan went beyond the barrier. He broke the barrier. A certain Samaritan, as he journeyed and came to where he was, he saw him and he had compassion. So he went to him and bandaged his wound, pouring on oil and wine, and he set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn and took care of him. And on the next day he departed. He broke out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, and you know the rest. But do you also know that this Samaritan took a bigger risk? Because now he would have to enter into a Jewish town. All right, so now you have a Samaritan who's in a Jewish town going to a Jewish inn. He could have gotten the snot beat out of him, even though he was trying to do a good deed. The Samaritan, knowing the risks, knowing what was laying ahead of him, still went. Why? Because he wanted to do what he knew was right before the Lord. And that's what we're trying to do. Jesus wasn't that. As you can clearly see, the scriptures have a different view about the ego. It's called forgetting about yourself. It doesn't mean you're a doormat. That's not the mindset at all. Jesus wasn't one. Here's the concept. It is the unselfish mind of love that seeks nothing of its own, but the good of others at all costs. This is the mind that was in Christ, and this is the mind that we have to have. So knowing that who we are and having nothing to defend, let this happen. There's no mask to wear. John 13, verse 3, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and he had come from God and was going to God, rose from supper and laid aside his garments, took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel, he was girded. You know, this was not even asked of a house slave to do. This was even beneath them. And yet Christ did this. He had no identity crisis. He had no ego to defend. Christ had no agenda other than this. He came to serve rather than be served. What people saw is what they got. Is that true with us? I pray it is with me. I bet you that one of the greatest fears I have is that I'm living my life thinking that I'm living the same all the way through, and somebody will come up to me inevitably and say, uh-oh, there's a discrepancy. I don't want that to happen. The Pharisees and the religious hierarchy hated Jesus with a passion because he was so disarmingly transparent. And the people loved him because they could see straight through him. They knew what they were getting. There was no pretense. There was no mask. There was no games. They saw him. The kids ran up to him. The people loved him. Why? Because what they saw is what they got. The same thing on Monday, he was on Wednesday. Same person he is in church on Sunday, he is at work on Monday. No masks. He wasn't hiding behind a mask. He was genuine. He wasn't playing the part. People wear masks mostly due to fear. They don't want people to find out who they are. But you know what? If people find out who you are, they'll find that you are in Christ Jesus. That's who they'll find, isn't it? What's new in your life? You're a new creature. 1 John 4:18 says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear because fear involves torment. Are you tormented today about something in your life? You are in Christ. You are in Christ, and you're loved with a perfect love. He loves you as you are and is conforming us to his image. So what they see is what they get because we're in Christ. But he who fears has not been made perfect or mature in love. That's what he's talking about. We have to be mature in his love. Fear often keeps people from doing what is right. John Calvin said this. He now commands the excellency of this blessing by stating the contrary effect. For he says that we are continually tormented until God delivers us from misery and anguish by the remedy of his own love toward us. The meaning is that as there is nothing more miserable than to be harassed by continual unrest, we obtain by knowing God's love toward us the benefit of a peaceful calmness beyond the reach of fear. We are in Christ. Guess what? He is in this boat with us. He is there, and all the other ships are all around us. All the animals are going up and down on the waves. He is in our boat. In fact, he put us on the ocean. And it's not always just a slate of mirror glass. Sometimes there's waves, and they come over our boat. And we don't have to scream at Jesus, "Don't you care?" He does. It is henceforth appears what a singular gift of God it is to be favored with his love. If you're in Christ, you don't have an identity crisis because you know you're loved by him. You have no ego to defend because you know you're loved by him, and you don't have to wear a mask because you know you're loved by him. If you aren't who you say you are, there will be fear of people. Because maybe you've been telling so many lies, you can't remember what lie you told to whom. You'll be afraid that they'll find out that you've been wearing a mask. And let me say this morning, if you are an undercover heathen here this morning, posing as a Christian, sooner or later you'll be found out. Sooner or later that will come. Pretty soon, people will know the identity and your ego in the mask. Because he is the revealer. Sooner or later, you'll be found out. If the love of Christ does not abide in you, you will keep people at arm's length because you don't want them to see what you are. But in Christ, what they see is what they get. Sinners saved by grace, striving toward the mark. Perfect? No. Heading toward there? Yes. Christ has freed us, you, me, from the bondage and tyranny of keeping up appearances. You ever see that show on PBS with Mrs. Bouquet, which is Mrs. Bucket? And she's keeping up appearances. She wants the vicar to make sure that her house is spectacular and she got the best everything, and all she's doing is trying to keep up appearances. And it's really, really hilarious because she's running to and fro, and by the end of the show, she's all tired out because she's trying to keep up appearances. John Gill said, "Fear distresses a man, fills him with anguish, and makes him restless and uneasy, and keeps him in servitude through the fear of man and of the devil, death, judgment, and hell. He is all his lifetime, or as long as his fear lasts, subject to the bondage or fear as punishment." But what did Jesus say to us who have been in Christ? You are free, free indeed. You are free at last. You can say, "Yes, I was once a rotten person. I did things I'm not proud of, but I am not that any longer." Having the mind of Christ frees you from yourself because the mask has been ripped off. You've come to your senses. There's nothing to hide from anymore because God knows who you are. And he knows who you're becoming. Hallelujah. There's no identity crisis, no ego to protect. You simply live the life knowing you're a sinner saved by grace. And by the grace of God, you're not who you once were. You're not who you're going to be. Praise the Lord. One of these days, we're going to be. Fear of God is dissipated because the debt has been paid and your sins are forgiven. 1 John 4:17 says that love has been perfected among us in this, that we have boldness in the day of judgment because as he is, so are we in this world. No identity crisis, no ego, no mask, because we are in Christ. This is why the love of God must prevail in a Christian's heart and life. So the question we've got to ask ourselves is this: am I still trying to protect myself, or am I confident God's love will protect me? Or the unbeliever must ask himself, why am I desperately seeking love in a world that is incapable of giving it? There's only one person who can give you the love that you need, and that is Jesus Christ. The only love that will set you free from yourself and from your sins and give you an identity and give you a wipe away that ego and tear off the mask. Well, how then does this fit into our everyday living? How can we use this at home, at work, and with my neighbor? Well, first, it certainly shows us that loving our brothers and sisters and caring and serving and carrying burdens is not optional, but commanded. 1 John 2:7 says, "Brethren, I write no new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you have from the beginning." The old commandment is it's a word which you have heard from the beginning. "Again, a new commandment I write to you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining." Secondly, it shows us love takes place on purpose. Each day we love, serve, and carry each other's burdens because it's part of who we are. 1 John 2:9 says, "He who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes." Lastly, it shows us loving, caring, and bearing the load is not a formula or a program. It is our character. It's not a formula or a program. It is our character. 1 Corinthians 13, "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not love, it profits me nothing. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. It is not puffed up. Does not behave rudely. Does not seek its own. Is not provoked. Thinks no evil. Does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. But whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. And whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect has come, and that which is in part was done away, when I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I am known. And now abide faith, hope, love. These three. But the greatest of these is love. Father, we thank you for your love, for what it does for us and in us and through us, how it frees us to love and to serve one another and to carry one another's burdens and to serve you with all fervor, because we know that your love is endless. Your love will never cease. Your love will cover all our sins. Your love will free us from ourselves, and we thank you for that. And so this morning, Father, I pray that the word delivered this morning, a word that was comforting, a word of exhortation, a word that would benefit my brothers and my sisters, And I give you the praise and I give you the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
We could all stand, and we'll close with number 284 in the hymnal, and just follow the words up there.
We are one in the Spirit, we are one in the Lord, we are one in the Spirit, we are one in the Lord, and we pray that all unity may one day be restored, and they'll know we are Christians by our love, by our love, yes, they'll know we are Christians by our love. We will walk with each other, we will walk hand in hand, we will walk with each other, we will walk hand in hand, and together we'll spread the news that God is in our land, and they'll know we are Christians by our love, by our love, yes, they'll know we are Christians by our love. We will work with each other, we will work side by side, we will work with each other, we will work side by side, and we'll guard each man's dignity and save each man's pride, and they'll know we are Christians by our love, by our love, yes, they'll know we are Christians by our love. All praise to the Father from whom all things come, and all praise to Christ Jesus, His only Son, and all praise to the Spirit who makes us one, and they'll know we are Christians by our love, by our love.